Good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't recognize me, I'm Pastor Joel. It was 20 years ago I met Mrs. Wood, and so I retrofitted some things. So if you're wondering what I looked like 20 years ago, this is it. Sorry, it doesn't get any more exciting than this. We're in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. And verses 13 through 17, I mistyped the handout, so that's my fault. Please forgive that. 13 through 17. And let us hear God's word for us today. Submit yourselves to every human authority for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and to praise those who do right. For it is the will of God that by doing right, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free people, do not use your liberty as a covering for evil, but live as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. When I first started preparing this message for today, I had very grand visions of standing behind the building, preaching it to all of you, scattered across the back lawn of our church property. But with all things considered, we were not able to open up even for outdoor services this week. Your leadership is deliberating and seeking a plan that accounts for all the complicating factors. And soon, we will be back together again. But ironically, here we land at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and following, which we will handle over the next 3 weeks. And we land here on just such a week as we are experiencing. We have spent a few months now listening to and participating in ongoing debate. Just what role does the government, or for those who prefer the 17th century terms, the civil magistracy, or for the, what role do they have in such matters as public health, particularly as it impacts the exercise of religion across the township, the county, the state, and even the nation? There is so much to say, and so much to not say. With our social media platforms, we can be way too quick to run our mouths, going off half-cocked, as we say in parts of the country with less gun control than the state of Maryland, with only a portion of the information, or perhaps a majority of the information, sifted through our conspiracy theory schema. And now, even as cities across this nation burn to the ground, we are confronted again with the role of civil government and our submission to it or rebellion against it in the face of life-ending practices that are unjust, no matter who they are against, but always seem to be against our black brothers. Needless to say, as it so often happens, our habitually expositional practice has become severely topical for today. Friends, we need our King Jesus to be seen as high and lifted up as never before. We need to submit within his particular kingdom of the church as we never have. Let us, before we critique the police or the county executive or the governor, or the president, or Congress, or whomever, Let judgment begin in the house of the Lord, in Christ's own church. This text that we come to today pricks at the heart of our 21st century American selves. That part of us that, though as Reformed folk, we bristle at those who wrap all things Christian in all things American. This is that part of us that really needs to listen, needs to hear, needs to apply the wisdom of Christ in the present day context. And which part of that is of us is that I'm referring to? It's that part that seeks every opportunity for autonomy, for self-rule. See, it's necessary for each generation to not just acknowledge the truth of the faith handed down to us, that faith once delivered, but also to be wise in seeing how that ancient faith really applies and plays out in our contemporary settings. Simply put, brothers and sisters, anyone can gripe and criticize how things are now in light of how they were nearly 500 years ago, but a wise child of God will learn, growing in understanding of the nuances of each age and just how the truth of God's word speaks today. But Pastor, God's truth never changes. Yes, and you are exactly right, but the era of Trump is a tad bit different from the Jacobean and Caroline eras in which the Westminster Divines lived and ministered. If you cannot at least discern that, you probably shouldn't speak much to the matters of the civil magistrate, much less be preaching on it from a pulpit, if I might be so frank. God's truth never changes, but the myriad contexts in which we apply that truth do. We have found ourselves in recent weeks, recent hours even, in another such shift in context. How do we as Christians interact with the governing authorities over us in ways that honor Christ? Brothers and sisters, today we will deal with this overarching principle as the Apostle Peter brings it to us. And then next week we'll see some of the more specific ways in which he applies that. And then in our third week in this text, then we will look at his summary statements that expose the glory of Christ and, again, the order that he establishes in this world. So today we are dealing firstly with simply submitting to human authorities. That is what we are called to do. I don't know who needs to hear this. Isn't that how so many posts begin today? One of my favorites recently was, I don't know who needs to hear this, but when you're driving by yourself in your car, you don't need to have your mask on. In that spirit, I don't know who needs to hear this today, but it's okay to not always rebel. Yes, you heard me right. It's okay to not always be looking for a fight. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to his young protege and reminds him of the priority and importance of prayer in the public sphere, praying for those civil authorities. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that you make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for everyone, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Or, as he wrote to the Thessalonians, learn to be calm and conduct your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Why? Why should we do this? So that you may walk honestly toward those who are outsiders and that you may lack nothing. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, settle down, Karen. Not everything is a fight. Not everything is worth being riled up about. Peter is challenging us right out of the gate because he isn't using some secret knowledge word here. He's not using King James Greek so that it sounds more spiritual and high and lofty. No, he's using language that is plain and simple. This language of subjection, of submission. This is the subjection that Christ gave to Mary and Joseph. In Luke 2:51, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. He subjected himself to them, but his mother kept all these words in her heart. This is the subjection that the demons gave to the 70 as they went out preaching as the Lord sent them. Luke 10:17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. This is the subjection that the Son gives to the Father in the work of redemption. We read of this in 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Or 1 Peter 3:22, which we will get to eventually, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. This is the subjection that the church gives to Christ and wives give to their husbands. Ephesians 5:24, but as the church submits to Christ, so also let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And we'll see how that text specifically links to this part of chapter 2 next week. 1 Peter 3:5, for in this manner, in the old times, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. This is the subjection that servants are to give their masters. In Titus 2:9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to please them well in everything, not answering back. In 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. This is the subjection we are to give to the Lord. In James 4:7, therefore submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Paul agrees in Romans 13 that this is truly the subjection we owe to governing authorities. When he says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are appointed by God. Paul here gives the larger context of this human authority that Peter gives us with a sense of irony at the end of this passage in verse 17, and I hope you'll appreciate that as much as I do when I get there, because I'm really looking forward to it. We'll see in a couple weeks. Because all authority is God's, and someone doesn't have authority unless God gives it to him. Now, Paul in Romans 13 doesn't get into how that ruler has authority or why they have authority or how they got that authority or even what they do with that authority. But there is a general principle that if someone has authority, the Christian should operate in a way that seeks to honor that authority. Calvin wrote, now the meaning is that obedience is due to all who rule, because they have been raised to that honor not by chance, but by God's providence. For many are wont to inquire too scrupulously by what right power has been attained. But we ought to be satisfied with this alone, that power is possessed and exercised. And so Paul cuts off the handle of useless objections when he declares that there is no power but from God. And for this reason, it is that scripture so often says that it is God who girds kings with a sword, who raises them on high, who transfers kingdoms as he pleases. So friends, I believe that scripture is clear. That even our own government is not made illegitimate because they do not acknowledge Christ as king. Now, will the rulers in each generation stand to give an account? Yes. As will we for how we have submitted to the governing authorities in our own land. Which draws out one of those vast differences between Caroline, England, and the American Experiment, a structure of government in which the citizenry is the royalty. So we must think wisely about how we apply the principle that governing authorities should kiss the sun and use their authority to protect the gospel ministry in the land. No, the American government is not illegitimate because it fails to acknowledge Christ as king. The legitimacy of it lies in Christ acknowledging it in his own wisdom and for his own ends to hold authority at this time. We must honor that and subject ourselves to that if we are to be obedient to God's word. Now, with that context in mind, that the authority held by a governing agent is given by God, we see that this means certain things and doesn't mean other things. It does mean that we will give an account for our interaction with that authority. No one will hear on that last great day, "Good job, you rebelled at every turn. That was my point in giving you a ruler over yourselves." No. And if you live as if that's going to be the script, you are severely misled. We are to be wise. We are to be discerning. We are to be submitting in ways that either blatantly honor the Lord or in matters that we may not agree with, but that are not sinful. So it does mean, or does not mean rather, it does not mean that we mindlessly do whatever the government tells us without question. Even in our Christian exercises, like giving, the Word calls us to work it out and be certain of what we ought to do. So it would stand to reason that when a man commands us to a certain activity, that we would work through it to reach a point of clarity. Then that does mean that we sometimes disobey. Wayne Grudem says it clearly, the principle is obey except when commanded to sin. This is the Christian's responsibility toward all forms of rightful human authority, whether the individual Christian agrees with all the policies of that authority or not. In fact, God's people in various contexts have blatantly disobeyed the authorities over them and in the end been praised by God for it. What about the heroes of Hebrew midwifery? Exodus 1:17. However, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but kept the male children alive. Remember that phrase, feared God, because we'll see it again in a couple of weeks. Those glorious women who said, "No, not on my watch." Or what about the righteous rebellion of Rakshak and Beni, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image which I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God who can deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." I hope you hear there the staunch reality in their minds of the life to come. The delivery might be through death, but it's still delivery, as there is a more glorious life to come. "But even if he does not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. And we know how that story ends, that one radiant as the Son of Man walked with them through that fire. What about the daily devotion of Daniel? Now, I think Daniel is a very important test case for us in our present era because of Daniel's consistency. He did not change his practice. He didn't start praying openly because the king made the law. All he did was continue on with the spiritual disciplines that he had practiced for years before. Daniel knew that the law was in place, and he goes into his house and he opens his windows as he had so many days before. And he got on his knees 3 times a day and cried out to God. And of course, what happened? It was the whole point of the law was to get Daniel. And Daniel went ahead and submitted to that earthly authority and was cast into the lion's den. And we know how that story ends, with a delicious feast for the lions of all those men who tried to rob the king of his friend, Daniel. Or what about the persistent preaching of Peter in Acts 4? Then they called them and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot help but declare what we have seen and heard." Then we read a few verses later. When they had brought them, they stood before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? Yet now you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring on us this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." They were told not to preach Christ, and so they couldn't obey. They had to preach Christ. What about the hopeful hiding of Moses in this era when all these children were being slaughtered by the Egyptians, when babies were being killed left and right, and Moses' mom and dad made a basket and filled it with tar inside and out and set it afloat in the reeds of the Nile River. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Again, that fear. They did not fear the king. They feared God, not the command of the king. So, brothers and sisters, we see clearly in the scriptures that when commanded to sin, God's people rebelled against those human authorities, knowing that both they themselves and those human authorities were subject to the law of God. Above all, our allegiance and obedience is owed to him. This has been one of the most challenging issues of this time, living without public worship. Are we not commanded by God to worship him? Yes. Are we not to worship him freely and openly? Yes. Hasn't the government trampled our free exercise of religion and limiting the number of people that can gather at one time to worship? Not so fast. See, part of the free exercise of our faith is summarized in the larger catechism's exposition of the fourth commandment. And some of you who read my email earlier this week have heard some of these thoughts. But part of the exercise of our religion, if you will, is the limiting of public exercises of worship due to times and opportunities for necessity and mercy. In other words, when we are providentially hindered from attending to the public exercises of worship on the Lord's Day due to matters that are necessary for the home, state, or church, or when we are needing to exercise mercy, this is not a sinful offense. Ideal? No. comfortable? No. What we desire? Absolutely not, but necessary nonetheless. Here's what the larger catechism says. How is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? The Sabbath or Lord's Day is to be sanctified by a holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation, to dispose and seasonably to dispatch our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. We have been in a strange season, brothers and sisters, where the worshiping body has been kept apart for the sake of mercy. We have done our part to provide this opportunity to have more full and intentional worship among our families during this time. You are still compelled to rest and to honor the Lord in your homes on this Lord's Day. But this is not a permanent situation. Trust me. While I do not believe the government is using this to curb Christian worship in America, if it becomes clear that that is the goal, you can get in line behind me to begin gathering in the field. We will worship God, and we will do so publicly. But we will do so wisely and in a way that keeps us from needlessly ending the lives of those who are weaker among us. Brothers and sisters, we are called to honor and to subject ourselves to human authorities. Over the next few weeks, we'll look specifically to what the Holy Spirit tells us through Peter in this passage. And I hope and I trust the Lord that by the time we reach the end of this, we will be doing so face to face. May it be so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clear statement that we are not to be autonomous in any way, in any of the spheres that you have given us to live in this life, as we will see next week. Lord, we are grateful that you have been so loving toward us as to give us order in society. As one commentator said, these things are necessary because we are not animals. And so you have given us order in which to live our lives and to live as a society and as families and as the church. Thank you for that care for us. We see in our cities around the nation right now what disorder and what chaos and what anarchy looks like and does. And Lord, while we abhor that tyranny, our hearts break for the strike of the match that began it, in the untimely death of this dear soul in Minnesota. And so, Lord, we ask that justice and equity would be found in our streets. And we see this week why those words are in Holy Scripture. We need them in our streets as much as we need them in our Capitol buildings, as much as we need them in our pulpits, and as much as we need them in our homes. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to apply the truth of the ancient faith in the contemporary context in which we live. Lord, we pray that you would grant us holiness and you would grant us resolve to subject ourselves to all human authority, knowing that ultimately you are the authority in our lives. And we will stand on that day and give an account to you. And Lord, may we hasten that day. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.